Turn with me now in the Word of God to the book of Romans. Taking a break from our series through Luke to look at Romans chapter 8 this morning. You turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're looking at various verses here. I will read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8 and then drop down and read 31 through 39. As we read this, I want you to understand that this is God speaking to you, His people. It's the very Word of God that we can take as truth, as a sure promise to all who are in Christ. And so let us now hear God's Word beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, as we hear you speak to us, as we consider the words that come from your mouth, help us to be encouraged. Help us to understand what it means for those of us who are in Christ to have no condemnation and to face no separation. And God, may you bless this word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as was said earlier, as we begin this time of worship, this is what is known as Reformation Sunday. It's the Sunday nearest to Reformation Day, the day that is recorded as the time in which Martin Luther then nailed up his 95 Theses in the beginning, spearheading that work of the Reformation. But that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Do we really know what that means? It was the Protestant Reformation. I remember I wasn't raised in a Reformed church, and when I came to an understanding of the doctrines that we understand are true from the Word of God here, people would ask me, what are you Reformed from? People forget. So the question, why are we Protestant? Well, what does Protestant mean? It means we're protesting. What are we protesting against? What does it mean to be Reformed? What are we Reformed from? Well, the great motto of the Reformation was post tenebris lux, after darkness, light. After darkness, light. There's a great darkness that was going on in the church. The truth of God's Word was not being proclaimed. The Word of God was not in the language of the people. It was controlled by a certain group of men who were then keeping others under their thumb. And so we might say that we are protesting against the darkness. Is there still darkness in our world? Yes. Is there still darkness in those who call themselves the Church of Christ? Absolutely. And so we are protesting against the darkness, but we are also reforming unto the light. Constantly reforming. Another slogan was ad fontes, back to the sources, back to the Word of God. Isaiah says, if they do not speak according to this word, there is no light in them. What is the word but the Word of God? And one of the greatest thing that was hidden was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself was hidden. The gospel, the good news of salvation through faith, by grace, in Christ alone, and the comfort, the assurance that comes to those who trust in God. It was hidden, the reality that the Christian not only can know that they are saved, but ought to know, ought to come to an increasing assurance of their salvation. And this is the same message that needed to be heard at the time of the Reformation that needs to be heard today. The message of the gospel, which is the power of God, Paul says, to salvation for all who believe. Now the church, even today, the Roman Catholic Church calls this teaching, the teaching of justification through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, a legal fiction. That is a false teaching. A false teaching that says that we are something in the courtroom of God, namely innocent, that we are not in reality. And it will lead to a false comfort, a false assurance. I suppose we can understand why someone might say that. After all, it sounds too good to be true. You mean to tell me that even though I'm a great sinner, even though I am, as Paul says here in verse 24 of chapter 7 of Romans, wretched man that I am, you mean to tell me that a sinner such as I, without doing anything, can receive this gift from God? You can understand why that's difficult to believe. And if God hadn't said it, it would be. But God has said it. That's what God has said in His Word. Another objection. But if you tell people they don't have to do anything, they won't. Yes, if you're dealing with a natural man. But the Spirit works in the heart. You see, and if you're holding people captive with the law, all you're going to be dealing with are natural men. You're going to say, do this and live. Try as they might, they will not live. No, God needs to make us alive in Christ first. And only then will we, out of thanksgiving, joyfully seek to keep His law. The gospel of Christ changes us, frees us, makes us, as the Catechism says, heartily willing from now on, ready to serve God. This is still an issue today in the church. I don't normally like to just pick on churches, but I have to say it. The Roman Catholic Church has not changed. Trent, the Council of Trent, Canon 12, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is this confidence alone that justifies us, let him be anathema. Anathema means to be condemned, to be cursed. Canon 16, if anyone says that he will for certain, with an absolute and infallible certainty, have that great gift of perseverance even to the end, unless he shall have learned this by special revelation, let him be anathema. In other words, unless somebody, by an angel or by God himself appearing to him, receives confirmation that they are saved, they cannot know they are saved in this life. And to teach it means that you are accursed of God. That is what the Roman Catholic Church today teaches. That is why they are not a true church. That is why we should not have fellowship with them. They do not have the gospel. You see how this keeps people trapped, though, by the law? I guess if I wanted to control people, this is how I would go about it. If I humanly wanted to control you, I would set myself up as the one who controlled the law, told you what to do, and told you that if you didn't do it, you were going to be punished. And that's exactly what the church, who's legalistic, does. It does not give people the freedom to live under Christ, but keeps them controlled and trapped under the law. And millions of people are being lied to right now who will only find out the truth when they open their eyes and hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The darkness needs to be done away with and the light needs to come so that we can walk in the light as children of the light. Calvin says, "Nothing then can be devised more pestilent and ruinous than the scholastic dogma," and by that he means the teachings of the church at his time, respecting the uncertainty of salvation. Now, lest we think that it's only those who are not Protestant that can fall into this error, no, we too, brothers and sisters, we can just as easily allow this error to creep in. We can start to fail to offer the free gospel, or not offer it to everyone. Some Protestant churches have done this. "Well, I'll only preach the gospel to the elect." Now, how they knew who they were, I don't know. "I'll only preach it to the elect, because only they can hear it." Or, probably more common, we can hide the free gospel and the free enjoyment of it behind mounds of "do this and do that." It's hiding it in darkness. I have to give credit to Pastor Scott Henry for the title here, "No Condemnation, No Separation." It's something he said that stuck with me. So that Romans 8 begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. And I hope that'll stick with you today. I hope that will be a constant thing. And I encourage you to read through. We did, for time's sake, only read the first four verses and the last several. But I encourage you to go home and read through this and hear it as God's word to you. No condemnation, no separation. Because there can be really no greater comfort than this for those of us who know that we are by nature worthy of condemnation. Paul understood that. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We who know that we are great sinners, can there be any greater comfort than to hear these words spoken by God to us? Although we deserve condemnation, we are not condemned. God says, to paraphrase, "I have done what the law could not do. I have secured your righteousness in Christ. Fear not, for nothing." And I mean nothing. Not even your own sin, which, by the way, you will continue to commit in this life, will change the way I feel about you, because I do not look at your sin any longer, but I look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul needed to hear this from God. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We need to hear this. So I want you to understand, because there is now no condemnation before God, there can be no separation from God. We'll see that it is impossible for anyone or anything to condemn us in the courtroom of God. And it is impossible for anyone or anything to separate us from the care of God. It is impossible for anyone or anything to separate us, to condemn us in the court of God. Now, we deserve to be condemned. Paul has laid that out clearly in Romans. He says here that there is a righteous requirement, verse 4. There is a righteous requirement of the law. We read the law of God earlier. Jesus summarized this in Matthew chapter 22, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." There is a righteous requirement, and it is a high requirement. What did we read in the catechism earlier? Even the holiest men in this life have only but a small beginning of such obedience. Paul knew that, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm not even tipping the scale a bit," Paul says, "toward the righteousness that I need." But there is a righteous requirement. And we have all failed miserably. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the law cannot cure us in any way. Look at verse 3 of Romans 8. The law, for what the law could not do, and then it was weak through the flesh. Now, the law was not weak. The law is holy and good. It's the flesh that is weak. Sinful flesh. We in our flesh cannot keep the law. I want you to understand this. The law cannot justify us. That is, declare us innocent in God's sight. But also, the law cannot sanctify us. That is, make us more like Jesus. You see, this is a mistake that we make. We think, all right, yeah, I understand that the law cannot justify me. I understand that by the law, I will not be declared innocent in God's sight. But don't I have to obey? Isn't my sanctification based on what I do in obedience to the law? No, you don't sanctify yourself. Don't fool yourself. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, you think you began by the Spirit and now you're going to continue in any other way? No, you can't do it. You can't do it. You must finish the way you begin. The law cannot free us from the guilt of sin, and it cannot free us from the power of sin. In fact, if you bring someone to the law for justification, you will create a proud and a self-righteous hypocrite who will think they saved themselves. But make no mistake, if you bring someone to the law for sanctification, you will either create a very discouraged and disillusioned Christian or a proud and arrogant one, and both are bad. No. The law could do nothing. The Greek word here is impossible. With the law, it is impossible to do anything. It cannot justify us. It cannot sanctify us. It cannot do it. But, verse 3 goes on. Although the law, with the law, it was impossible because it was weak through the flesh. God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God has done for us in Christ what the law could never do. What the law was never intended to do. God gives us Christ. We see that here in verse 3. He sends his own son. And in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up. Remember Abraham? It was called to sacrifice Isaac. God stopped him, but God did not stop here. He kept going. God, who did not spare his own son, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, like us in every way, yet without sin. And he sent him on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemn sin. He nailed it to the cross. How did he condemn sin? We condemned his son in the flesh. He sent him on account of sin. The Greek word here in the Septuagint that's used, that's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's the same word that means a sacrifice. On account of sin is a sacrifice for sin. He did not spare his own son. But he sent him as a sin offering. We might say this, God condemns sin by condemning his son in the flesh, so that we, who once lived according to the flesh, who stood condemned, can stand cleared of every charge against us. Cleared of every charge. That's what Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Actually, dropping back to chapter 3 verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. To all and on all who believe. God frees us in our union with Christ. As you say here in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life, that Spirit that unites us to Christ, has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. His death was our death. We're united to Him. When Christ died, we died. The punishment has been taken. We are free from the curse of the law. And what does the curse of the law say? You will die. We are free then also from the compulsion of the law, which says, do this and live. Don't allow yourself to be put back under the law. Do this and live. Because you'll never be able to do this and live. God frees us in Christ so that we can now walk by the Spirit. Verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, and we'll come back to that important language, in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What our catechism says again, the Holy Spirit in question 1, what is your only comfort in life and death? It says, the Holy Spirit makes me willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. It's a work of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Notice what he says here. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. Make note of that. Not by us, not by our works, but in us by His Spirit, working out what God has already worked in us. So God has done in Christ what the law could not do. He frees us in Christ. This is a freedom that Paul says in Galatians 5 that we must stand fast in. And how do we stand fast in this freedom? We remind ourselves of it every day. Wouldn't hurt to read Romans 8 every day. Remind yourself of the freedom that you have in Christ and live from it. And because we have this freedom now, the law cannot in any way condemn us. Back to verse 1 of chapter 8 in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The law, yes, can convict us of sin. And the law, yes, can call us then and remind us to change, but it cannot condemn us for sin. And Calvin says of it this, the trembling consciences of the godly have an invincible fortress, for they know that while they abide in Christ, they are beyond every danger of condemnation. And we need to be armed with this because we are going to be accused. We are going to be charged. And so Paul issues a challenge. We read this in the last few verses of Romans chapter 8. He gives a challenge in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? He gives another challenge in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It's almost as if Paul is crying out, as we'll see a little bit later when we deal with separation, to the entire universe. Is there anyone there who will bring a charge? Is there anyone there who can condemn those who are in Christ? Now we will face charges and accusations. The law may come and accuse us, but cannot condemn us. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, will certainly accuse us, but cannot condemn us. Other people will seek to accuse us, but they cannot condemn us. But let me warn you about one of the most insidious accusers. You know, in a court of law, there can be a self-accusation. Your own conscience, your own heart will seek to accuse you, but your own heart cannot condemn you. Who can bring a charge? Who can condemn? Here we learn that all charges have been thrown out. Court is closed, never to open again. The decision of the judge is final. God says, my people are free. What does living in this freedom look like for the Christian? It's a joy. It's joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It gives us even the right motive for seeking to keep the law. You know, the catechism did say, didn't it? It said, we cannot, even the holiest in this life, have only a small beginning, and yet we diligently seek to do it. But I can tell you that if you don't understand the truths that I'm bringing to you today, you will not be able to do it one bit. No, the right motivation is one of thankfulness for what God has done. In fact, you will do more in your Christian walk if you meditate upon what God has done and then go live according to it than if you try to rack up a list of laws and live according to them. The right motive, and also the power to do it. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The Holy Spirit working through the gospel, not through the law. So if you look to the law for your sanctification, you won't have the right motive or even the power to do it. And it's a danger. It's a danger. We can rob people of this freedom. We can say, until you do X, Y, or Z, you cannot be a Christian. We can say, if you're not doing X, Y, and Z, you're not a Christian. Don't do that. Is it possible for anything or anyone to condemn us in the court of God? But secondly, it is impossible for anyone or anything to separate us from the care of God. Verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul puts the universe here on notice. The entire created order, he says, come up if you can, with only one reason, that we might be separated from the love of Christ. Go ahead. What is it? Tell me. Why? Why? Give me one reason why God, who would forsake his people, one reason why God would condemn them. And there is no answer. Because the answer is nothing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul has already said in verse 31 of chapter 8, as he begins the response to these things, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, because God is for us, no one can stand against us. Though an army encamp against me, Psalm 27, I will not fear. Why? Because God is with me. Their enemies will stumble and they will fall. Not because of our strength, but because of the strength of our God. God is for us. God has proven that he is for his people over and over again in Scripture. And God has proven, if you've been a Christian for any time, his faithfulness to you. You know, we often say, God, in our unbelief, God, give me a reason to believe. You read through the Word, and the real question is, God, you haven't given me a reason to doubt. You are faithful. You are true. You prove yourself over and over again to your people. That's why Paul, after saying God is for us, not against us, after acknowledging that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, asks, who shall separate us? And answers it with these words in verse 38. I am persuaded. Now, this word in the Greek is in the perfect tense. It is a strong statement. It's as if Paul is saying, I have become and remain convinced. I am persuaded. And he gives this list of various things. And he is persuaded that none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's so fascinating because at the end of verse 38, he says, nor things present, nor things to come. He says, nothing in time. Time is a created reality. God is outside of time. He says, nothing in time will separate us from the love of God. He goes on in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, space. Time and space. Nothing in time, nothing in space will separate us from the love of God. And just in case he misses anything, nor any other created thing, he covers his bases, doesn't he? says, whatever charge comes in, whatever condemnation comes in, it will not stand and will not separate us. It will not separate us from the love of Christ for us. We saw that in verse 35. It will not separate us from the love of God our Father. The love of God in verse 39, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the love of the Holy Spirit is working that love in us, pouring it into our hearts. We're loved by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nothing whatsoever will separate us from Him. We might put it this way: God's love is the glue that holds us tightly to Him. It's important to understand that. We don't hold on to God. God holds on to us. That's why nothing will separate us from Him. I read an illustration of given by Matthew Henry of a Mr. Hugh Kennedy, who was an eminent Christian in Scotland. And here's the illustration. He tells us that when this man was dying, he called for a Bible. But finding that his sight was gone, he said, "Turn me to the eighth chapter of Romans and set my finger at these words, 'I am persuaded that neither life, death, nor life.' Now," he said, "is my finger upon them?" And when they told him, it was. Without speaking anymore, he said, "Now God be with you, my children. I have breakfasts with you and shall sup with my Lord Jesus Christ this night." And so he departed. Wow. That's the kind of encouragement. That's the kind of faith that God by His Spirit gives us through His Word. And this is the light that we need. This is the light that was needed at the time of the Reformation, because what did we see? It was darkness. Tenebris. Looks, light needed to come. We still see that darkness today. There are many churches out there who will say that you cannot know that you are free from condemnation. That it may be that something will separate you from God. That you must work back to God through keeping the law, hoping against hope that you will somehow close the distance with God. No, brothers and sisters. What a horrible doctrine that is, to tell somebody that they are under condemnation and that they must work their way back to God, that they must close the distance, and that even to end the separation that exists between them and God, there is no true hope in this life. So you may even have to continue in purgatory. To tell someone, "Don't worry, if you really try hard enough, you can do it." This is not the gospel. This is a false gospel. This will damn forever those who preach it and those who believe it. Do not be led astray, but rather be freed in Christ, in whom we read here in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And here we also read that in whom there will be no separation from God and His care. Don't listen to anyone who tries to bring any accusations against you. Do not listen to Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. Do not listen to others who try to bring you back into bondage to the law. Do not even listen to your own heart. Listen to God. Look to Him. Believe in Him. No one can condemn you. No one can condemn you. No one can bring any charge against you. Court is adjourned. The judge of all the earth, who always does right, has spoken. And here's what He said of you who are in Christ: innocent. Innocent. He who did not even spare His own Son. Let me read that in verse 32. "But delivered Him up for us. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" It is Christ who died, verse 34. "And He didn't stay dead. Furthermore, is also risen, who is also at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Not only did Jesus die, but He rose again. And not only that, He's seated at the right hand of God. And not only that, He is praying for us. I don't know what else I can say to you but what God has said here. John Calvin of this says, "The knowledge and lively sense of the love which he testifies to us is so vigorous in our hearts that it always shines in the darkness of afflictions. For as clouds, though they obscure the clear brightness of the sun, do not yet wholly deprive us of its light, so God, in adversity, sends forth through the darkness the rays of his favor, lest temptation should overwhelm us with despair. Nay, our faith, supported by God's promises as by wings, makes its way upward to heaven through all the intervening obstacles." And so what should our response be to these truths? Well, we don't have to wonder. Paul tells us, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us?" Yes, we are in the same boat as Paul. Remember what Paul said of himself? Romans 7, verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We are wretched people who, when we admit it, with our flesh often serve the law of sin. But we go on to verse 25 and then into Romans 8. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God. Thanks be to God for sending his Son to die in our place. Thanks be to God that because he has tasted death on the cross, we will not taste the wrath of God. It is in him and him alone that we find that we have no condemnation. In him and him alone that we find we have no separation from God. And let us therefore, as we respond to this, not seek our own righteousness which is from the law, whether it's in justification or sanctification, but look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the Spirit of Christ to do that work in us, in our minds which are being renewed, that we might serve God with a pure heart out of thanksgiving for what he has done." Amen. Let us pray. Our God, may these truths that we have heard today, that we have meditated upon, be fixed firmly in our hearts, that we might, by your Spirit, have those wings that are your promises that make their way upward to heaven through all of the obstacles we face in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.